Today's scripture reading is from Luke 4, verses 14 through 21. You're invited to follow along in your red pew Bible on page 57 in the New Testament. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I want to thank Blair for this opportunity for me to bring the word with you to you this morning. And I also, this week I've had a very busy week, strong clinical load and software problems. And I want to really just express my appreciation for Blair's sermons, because I really appreciated this week how much time it takes to put a sermon together. And she kind of robbed my thunder there. I was going to kind of celebrate this first year with her, you know, but we can celebrate it again, right? I mean, yes. So as I was sitting with this passage from Luke today, or there were three questions that kind of came to mind. The first question really has to do with, why did Luke put this story in this place in his gospel? See, this story is in Matthew and it's in Mark, but it's in a different place. And I always find that to be a little bit curious. What was the author thinking of when they put this story right up front? The second question was, if you've ever read Isaiah, there is a lot of good stuff in Isaiah. Why did Jesus choose this passage? When the scroll was handed to him, why did he choose this passage? And then the third question that I had to sit with is, what does it mean that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing? So before we reflect on this, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Eternal God, we give thanks for the joy of this day. We give thanks for the mystery of our life in you. And we pray, Lord, that in this time, that we may hear the word that you would have for each of us, and that that word may rest deeply within our hearts, comfort us, and convict us. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So since I'm a little out of practice, I'm going to come back up here to the pulpit, get behind my safety blanket, if you will. So the first question, why did Luke put this story up here? If you look at Luke's gospel, he describes a pattern of events in Jesus' life in which the order is very significant. So if you look at this gospel, and you see this in all three, but you see it especially in Luke, the pattern of events is, first there's an experience of God, then there's a period of prayer and reflection, and then there is action. So, if you go back and look at Luke's gospel, what's the experience of God? Jesus is baptized and is praying, and as he is praying, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. That's an experience of God. Trust me. That's an experience of God. To have the Holy Spirit descend upon you. And then that very same Spirit led him out into the wilderness. Led him out for a time of prayer and reflection. A time in which he was tempted. And then only after that 40 days did he come back. And did he start his public ministry. So pay attention to this pattern. This is a very significant to our life, to our spiritual life. See, all too often we have an experience of God, and then we just simply wait for the next experience. Oh, that was cool. When is that going to happen again? And then we try to make it happen. But that is not what the spiritual life is about. The spiritual life is not just all about having spiritual experiences. If we believe that's what it is, then really what that is we've spiritualized our ego. I mean, it's an ego boost is what it is. And it's not spirituality the way Jesus teaches us. See, Jesus models for us this need to go and just sit with the experience. Let that experience percolate in your soul. And then after that, only after that, then are you drawn into action. And your action comes from a different place. In the tradition, this is called the rhythm of action and contemplation. So what happens is that we are sitting, our being still, our prayer, our reflection begins to speak to us in a way such that it informs us into action. And then as we take this contemplative stance into our action, it informs how we pray and reflect. It's this ongoing rhythm, this cycle. You see, without, if you just separate the two, if you just go out and do action, then what happens is that eventually we're going to burn out. It's going to lead to cynicism. And if all we do is contemplate, it's just going to lead to self-absorption. The two go hand in hand, this rhythm of action and contemplation, action and contemplation. I call attention to this pattern because we're starting this series of worship services in which we're going to focus on what does it mean to be revived. Revival means about coming back to life. Revival does not necessarily mean doing the latest fad in church growth. In fact, I would argue it's not. The revival starts right here. It starts with us. The key to revival is allowing God to remove the obstacles to the grace of God. Revival is about shedding those things that kind of just draw the life out of us, just suck the life out of us. And it's this time of prayer and reflection. You know, it's hot out there. It's a good time to just be inside, prayer and reflection. This time of prayer and reflection, it exposes those things that rob us of our joy in the Spirit. So Luke puts this story at the beginning of his gospel to remind us to keep the main thing, which for Luke, the main thing is that Jesus liberates us. Jesus frees us. Jesus heals us. Our liberation begins with embracing our anointing of the Spirit. Each and every one of us is anointed with God's Spirit, which means we are dedicated to service. We are dedicated to worship. We are dedicated to study. The anointing is this, it's the way in which we symbolize what we are called to do. And everyone in this room is called to do something. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Right now, just there it is. You see it? Now, I want you to do it again, but I want you to look the person right in the eye and look and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Do you feel the difference? There is a difference. So why did Jesus choose to read this particular text? He goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he's handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he finds the place where it is written, And he says, and he begins to read. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolls the scroll up, hands it back to the attendant, and he sits down. And all the eyes of those in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Just for the record, shortest sermon ever recorded. Would it be so easy, right? What did he mean by that? "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What, Jesus, what are you doing here? Well, first we need to go back and let's look at Isaiah. Let's look at what's going on in Isaiah when this passage was written. This comes from a part of Isaiah that we know as 3rd Isaiah, which was written during the period of the exile, when the Hebrew people had been exiled to Babylon. The thing is, it's towards the end of the exile. And the interesting thing, it's written to a people who are no longer in exile. They're actually have gone home. They are no longer being held captive in Babylon. They are no longer under the oppression of a foreign ruler. They have come back to the promised land. It's in rubble, but nonetheless, they've come back to the promised land. So you got to ask yourself, what's going on here? How are they being captive? What is this? Why did you read this passage? Well, if you go and you read 3rd Isaiah, what you see is that the people are stuck in an old paradigm. They're being held captive by their limited thinking. They're stuck in their own understanding, their own way in which they think things should be done. You see, God wants to do something new with them. In 3rd Isaiah, you get these beautiful passages like, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has dawned upon you. Nations will stream to you. Your doors, your gates will always be open. They will never shut. Your walls will be called salvation and your portals praise. Do not remember the former things. See, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it?" Now, if I was listening to Isaiah, I'd say, "Dude, we just got back here. And you're telling us our walls, our gates are going to be open? No way. We're going to circle the wagons. We're going to protect ourselves." You see, the people's image of who they want to be is kind of stuck in the old paradigm. And God is calling them to be something different. They're being held captive by the old ways. They're being held captive by their memories. Then they're being held captive by the images of what their future may look like if they do open their gates all the time. So why did Jesus read this passage? Well, if you know the rest of this story in Luke's gospel, you know that the people that were sitting in the synagogue that day were also being held captive. Go read it. They wanted to throw him off the cliff. They didn't like the sermon in the end. So Jesus, who knows our hearts, who sees our stuckness, he follows the spirit of Isaiah. And he invites us to liberation. So in the spirit of 4th of July, in the spirit of Independence Day, I'm going to pick up on the two themes here of captivity and oppression. See, each of us, you know what I just realized? There's not a clock in this sanctuary. All right. Did y'all bring your lunch? Okay. So each of us has some degree of captivity. Each of us is subject to controlling forces that keep us down and drain us of life. As a pastor, as a psychotherapist, as a spiritual director, I see people every day whose lives are controlled by a self-induced prison. They know there is more to life, but they just can't put their finger on it. There's this kind of constant nagging, this frustration. And finally, some crisis gets them into my office. But the truth of it is that all of us have some form of captivity. The spiritual life is about waking up to this thing, whatever it is, which is holding us captive. And usually this has to do with my self-image, my thoughts, all sorts of things that are rolling through my head. These imprison me. Could be memories. It could be negative images about myself. It could be this kind of primal wound that I got as a child. So when I was in high school, it wasn't that I wasn't smart, but I sure liked to have fun. And my junior year, they asked me if I would leave. It was a different time and a different era. And so they gave me a diploma, and out the door I went. Woohoo! And, well, the rest of the story gets even more complicated. But the point is that my brother, who was 5 years older than me, was a valedictorian. He was smart. And so the message I always got, well, you know, Dave's good with his hands. You know, he likes to work on cars. He's good with his hands. You know, he's not the brightest guy, but he's good with his hands. So then I got out of the Navy and decided, well, that's enough for me. Enough of my working with my hands. I'm going to go to college. So I go to college, and then I go on, and I do my master's degree, and then I decide, you know what, I really need a doctorate degree. I just got to have a doctorate degree. It took me four times, folks. Four times I started this doctorate degree. The first three, I just stopped. It's like, this is not right. And it wasn't until the fourth time when I realized the reason why I wanted a doctorate degree was what? Come on, what did I just tell you? I'm not smart enough, right? And what's a doctorate degree going to tell me? I'm smart, right? No. So you see how these prisons that we get created in ourselves, there's nothing wrong with going off and getting a higher education, but for me it became this prison. And what happened is, as soon as I realized that's what I'd done, I went and I began to kind of just sit with that. And folks that see me in therapy, they go, what do you mean when you say just sit with that? But it's just come see me, we'll talk about it. Just sit with that. Experience it. And all of a sudden, I realized that the reason why I want to go get a doctorate degree for the fourth time now, the reason I'm going to do this a fourth shot at this, is because everyone in here, because I have the gift and the grace and the resources to go do it. And my role is to come back here and to teach everyone about the spiritual life. That's why I did it. Finished it in a year and a half. And that was a year writing the dissertation, doing the research. I mean, I just blew right through it. Maybe it was 2 years. I can't remember now. But anyways, I did it pretty quickly, okay? So those are the kind of prisons that we create. You see, I wasn't keeping the main thing the main thing. The message of the cross, the message of the resurrection, is that these wounds that we get can be transformed. But we've got to be open to the transformation. You see, this prison that we make, it's fabricated from these images, these false images we have about ourselves, we have about others, we have about the way the world works. We collude with them. And when we collude with them, we break faith with our awakened heart. We break faith with these moments of awakening. You know what I'm talking about? This awakened heart? This is the heart that shows you something deeper about you and the world in which you live in, and ultimately about God. And so what happens is that we break faith with that, and we believe the negative images. We believe all this false stuff, self stuff. The spiritual life is about keep coming back to this, keep coming back to this. Come back to that awakened heart. Now, as we break out of this self-imposed prison that controls our lives, we come on yet another layer of control. Now, this layer is a little bit more subtle. You see, we begin to see various types of oppression. Now, I'm not talking about external oppression. Yes, that's real. Yes, that exists. I'm talking about internal oppression. I'm talking about the way we oppress ourselves. See, the problem with internal oppression and what makes it so subtle is that it has the appearance of being righteous. But it's really a distortion of righteousness. Let me give you a couple examples. Perfectionism. The belief that I know the one true and right way. That ultimately leads to resentment. Or a false humility. You know, you might say, oh, Dave, thank you for this sermon. I really appreciate it. Oh, it was nothing. It was just me and God. We were up working on it. You know, it's a false... It's a false humility, and the false humility leads to pride. Or a lust for power and control. You know, I think I'm showing you mercy, but I'm really, you know, I'm really lusting after power. And so all of a sudden, I just become bossy. You know, I'm hard to get along with. Or a desire for a unity that results in this kind of going along to get along, and ultimately the loss of one's voice. Now, I am intimately familiar with perfectionism. You don't believe me? Just ask my wife. For too many years, I was convinced that I knew the right way of doing something. And you might ask yourself, well, what's wrong with that? Right? I mean, well, there is a positive side to this. I used to be a control system engineer in my first career. You know, I designed the control systems for chemical processing plants that kept them from blowing up. That's a good thing. You want perfectionism in there, kind of work. But when I took perfectionism and I held the mirror up, it just becomes this self-critique of just beating myself up. And then when I hold it into the relationship, well, you don't even want to go there because that even just gets worse. It just kind of just keeps going. It just builds up into this. It generates conflict, intolerance. And ultimately, I lose the essence of serenity. You see, perfectionism is really a distortion of God's goodness. You hear that? The essence of God is goodness. And so perfectionism is a distortion of that. I think I can make it good. But the reason why I become a perfectionist is I lose connection with essence. The spiritual life draws us back into essence. You see what happens? These internal forces, they covertly oppress our soul. There's 9 of these at least. If you're interested in them, I'll be teaching on them in the fall on Wednesday nights. A little commercial there. So this week, as we celebrate Independence Day, I invite you to take a moment on Tuesday, on Independence Day, and to reflect upon the self-images, the memories, the negative thoughts that hold you captive. To reflect on the oppression that afflicts your life. And as we reflect on that, as we reflect on our self-imposed captivity and the oppression, it really, we begin to see the answer to the third question. What did Jesus mean when he said, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing? The good news is that when we wake up to our own self-imposed captivity and our internal oppression, we begin to experience a recovery of sight. We are healed of our blindness to the beauty of this one life that God has given you to live. We begin to see clearly the divine life within us and among us. And when the Lord says, see, I am doing a new thing, do you not perceive it? You can say, yes, I do see it. And I'm hungry for it. I want more of it. See, the only thing that keeps this passage from being fulfilled in your hearing is your collusion with that which oppresses you and holds you captive. As we awaken to this anointing of the Spirit, the layers of blindness begin to fall away, and the true self is revealed. That true self that God sees, the Christ within you begins to grow. So you might ask, how do I stay awake? Self-awareness. I will always be a perfectionist. It's in my genes. I can't get away from it. But I can become aware of it. And that when my perfectionist tendencies begin to creep in, I realize, oh, I have fallen asleep. I'm not awake to the spiritual life within me. I need to learn to pay attention to the ego agenda that holds me captive. You see, the ego is relentless in its need for autonomy. It wants to run the show, wants to drive the bus. But the spiritual life is about surrendering that and letting God drive the bus. Let the Spirit lead you. In Mark's gospel, actually you see it in all the synoptics, those that would come after me must deny themselves. There it is, right there. There's getting rid of the ego. Pick up your cross and follow me. There it is, right there. The Jesus gives us the commandments right there. And as we do that, we can learn to be present to the presence. And when we're present to the presence, what you might ask, what's the presence? It's God. As we learn to be present to the presence, we no longer react in the moment. We participate in the moment. We choose how we respond. I don't have to lash out in anger. I can just feel the anger. Okay, how am I going to respond to this now? So today, I'm going to invite you, as we celebrate Holy Communion, to be present to the presence. I'm going to invite you, as you come forward, to feel this presence, to feel the holiness of this moment. It's called a sacrament for a reason, because it is sacred. And so I'm going to invite you, as you come forward, take the bread. Dip it into the cup and inwardly digest the resurrected Christ. Allow yourself to be transformed. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your presence among us and within us. May we be open to that presence. May we be open to you showing us those things that hold us captive and oppress us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.